right, Revelation chapter 20. I believe we.
Verse 10.
Yeah, I believe we're picking up in verse 10 here. And keep in mind, up to this point, we've in this chapter anyway, we have an angel in verse 1 coming down and locking Satan into the bottomless pit. And he is there for 1,000 years during the millennial reign of Christ. Verses 4 through 6, we see the discussion about the resurrection, the two different resurrections of prophecy. And when I say that, that's to distinguish between our resurrection, meaning the rapture, verses, again, 4 through 6, that's the resurrection of prophecy whenever you look at the Gospels and such when it talks about the resurrection. You have those who are going to be resurrected and will go into the kingdom. You have those who are going to come back with the Lord who are going to go into the kingdom. And so, in essence, what you have going into the kingdom are going to be both glorified bodies, resurrected bodies, and then you're going to have those who have earthly bodies who go into the kingdom, those who are going to still have children and such like that. You have those who are going to go into the kingdom who are going to be allowed in, who are Gentiles. And then you have those that who have already died throughout history. And that would mean those in particular who are unsaved. And so, you know, people ask the question, well, where do we go when we die? Well, today, if you die and you're a believer, you're going to go be with the Lord. Today, if you die and you're an unbeliever, you're going to go into Hades, that temporary place, until this second resurrection, which is why I bring this up. You have the first resurrection before the millennial kingdom that go into it. You have the second resurrection. That is those who are unsaved, who will be judged, who will be raised for the great white throne judgment. So, basically, you have the 1,000-year reign going on here in this first part of chapter 20 that we looked at. And then you have Satan loosed, we saw last week as well. Verses 7 and 8 talk about that, that the 1,000 years are expired. Satan shall be loosed out of his prison. And he's going to go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, which are Gog and Magog, to gather them again to battle. And so Satan will be released, and he will gather a mighty army. And so that can tell us quite a bit of the scenario, the situation. So again, you have those who are going to go into the kingdom, and does that mean everybody's going to live uprightly and righteously and perfect and never sin, always, and everyone's going to accept Jesus as Messiah? No, because after this 1,000-year reign, there are going to be countless individuals who are ready, who have rejected Jesus as Messiah. And those are going to be the ones that Satan is going to gather as an army. And as we saw in verse 9, that army tried to compass and circle the saints in that beloved city of Jerusalem. But God supernaturally deals with it in verse 9, and he sends down fire from heaven, which God has used fire from heaven for judgment many a times, and we talked a little bit about that. So that's where we left off last week. Any questions on that before we pick up? Wow, I just must be really good at explaining things. Okay.
No.
Okay.
Oh, no. Anyone that is not a Jewish person going into the 7 years tribulation, to be saved, they must go with a Jewish person.
They would have to, yes, become a proselyte, like they would have to have done,
When they had to become circumcised then?
Yeah, I would imagine so. I mean, because it's going to go back to that situation.
I mean, we're going into the outer heaven.
Right. It will be gone. And see, this is like last week, I guess it was in my message, or was it Sunday school? I can't remember. Where I spoke specifically about how the idea, I think it was Sunday school we talked about it, the idea that Jews would become believers or be saved wasn't foreign, but the idea throughout Old Testament Scripture was that they would come through the Jews, which means, yes, they would get circumcised, yes, they would follow the law.
Well, that's what brought it up from Sundays.
Yeah, okay. Yeah, and so...
In my mind.
And so, yeah, they would come in and they would follow in Israel's footsteps and become basically a part of the promises.
They become Jewish.
Yes. So,
or the Jewish religion.
Yeah, and so that's what would be expected during the tribulation period and even during the kingdom. Because here, as we see, that those who go into the kingdom, those Jews, they become priests. They become priests to those Gentiles. And what's the idea? Is to get them... Because you got to remember, people are still being born during the kingdom. Men and women are still having children. Those children still have to make their own decision to accept Jesus as Messiah. And so you have Israel here being God's priests. So. All right. Verse 10. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone where the beast and the false prophet are and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. And again, the devil here has many names. He has many bad attributes here. It's talked about how he's the one that deceived them and cast them into the lake of fire. You have to remember that Satan is the great deceiver. He deceived Eve, and we, understanding from Scripture, Adam was not deceived. Eve was deceived. Adam was accountable because he knew exactly what he was doing. And so he was guilty of basically rejecting God in that sense. So here the devil is cast in the lake of fire with brimstone, and there's going to be... torment day and night forever and ever. And it's important to realize that as we read these last few verses of this chapter, this is the final judgment of mankind. All of history, all of judgments are completed at the end of this chapter. It's the very final, we know them as the Great White Throne Judgment. That's what's going to be happening. And so, this should be a warning call to the seriousness of our calling as ministers of the Word of Reconciliation. Because we can clearly see what's going to happen in the future. And that future is tormenting, being tormented day and night forever and ever. And torment, you can look at chapter 9. Chapter 9, verse 5. Here we have the fifth angel, the fifth trumpet being sounded. In verse 2, you see, and he opened the bottomless pit, and there arose smoke out of the pit. And you get to verse 5, and so you have these locusts that are coming out. And what do? In verse 5, and to them it was given that they should not kill them, but they should be tormented 5 months. And their torment was as the torment of a scorpion when he strikes like a man. And so the point there is it's an ongoing torment. Again, we've talked a little bit about the idea of annihilation. Those who believe that once a judgment, God's final judgment happens, that lake of fire situation is not an everlasting punishment, but it's more of a dead situation than it is a torment situation. And the seriousness of the need to share the gospel is because it is torment. Just like these locusts were going and they would torment man in judgment for 5 months, this torment is clearly day and night forever and ever. That's the situation for the unsaved. And also look at Matthew chapter 25. You know, there's a lot we can glean, and I think that Chris and Brandon and I talked a little bit about this last week after Bible study regarding the lake of fire, and we can see God's knowledge of the future. Look at Matthew chapter 25, verse 41. Here Jesus is talking, picking up in verse 40, and the king shall answer and say unto them, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as you have done it unto the least of these, my brethren, you've done it unto me. Then shall he say unto them on the left hand, so in other words, the judgment, Depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. So here we see the reference that it's everlasting, and we see the purpose of the lake of fire. Before Satan had ever sinned, God had already created the place of lake and fire. It was prepared specifically for Satan and his angels, and obviously man makes his way there at the same time. And so here we can see that back in Revelation chapter 20, verse 10, that this judgment, keep in mind, the devil is now being cast in the lake of fire. Who's already there?
Well, a false prophet. Who's the beast?
The beast is the Antichrist, and and the false prophet. You're right. Both of those are already in there. They were already cast in back in chapter 19. And so here now Satan gets his place in reservation there, and he's going to go there. Mankind hasn't gone there yet. He's getting ready to, but here Satan is going to go there. And again, where it says this day and night, I think I remember somebody asking me the question specifically, does that signify that there's daytime there? I think it was somebody in this study. Huh? Was that Ken? See, he's got a good... You asked me about the idea of the day and night.
Oh, yeah.
Right. Well, I looked a little bit into that. And really, if you have... One of my favorite books by Bullinger is Figures of Speech. He lists all the figures of speech in Scripture. And that is one of them. And so when you study the idea of day and night, it's really just the idea of a perpetual, ongoing, without interruption type of situation.
24/7.
Basically, yes. And so look at Revelation chapter 4. Here we have a description of what's going on in heaven. And chapter 4, verse 8 says, And the four beasts, and each of them six wings about him, and they were full of eyes within, and they rest not day and night, saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. And so here we see this figure of speech because obviously in heaven there is no night. And there's other references. Look at chapter 10. Look at chapter 10, starting verse 4. And when the seven thunders had uttered their voices, I was about to write, and I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, Seal up those things which the seven thunders uttered, and write them not. And the angel which I saw stand upon the sea and upon the earth lifted up his hand to heaven, and swear by him that lives forever and ever, who created heaven and the things that therein are, and the earth and the things that therein are, and the sea and the things thereon, and there should be time no longer. That there is a reference to the idea that there's going to be more time. But here with our figure of speech, we have the whole idea that this is going to be a continual, unabridged, unstopping situation. Which goes right to the heart of the matter of annihilation, the idea that really people cease to exist. There isn't going to be an eternal, everlasting punishment, which just simply isn't the truth. In Revelation 15:7, it says, And one of the four beasts gave unto the seven angels seven golden vials, full of the wrath of God who lives forever and ever. And so we understand, and there's one more I want to look at. Well, that's 20:10. The idea that the eternity of judgment exists just like the eternity of our of heaven. It's both of them are eternal situations. None of them are ever going to be stopped. Just as sure as God lives forever, and just as sure as we're going to live with God forever, the torment of day and night forever and ever is the situation, unfortunately, for lost mankind. Yeah.
Could that day and night forever and ever imply that the lake of fire is at the center of the earth, and there is day and night on the surface of the earth?
I do believe that the lake of fire is at the center of the earth. Do I think that that's a reference to that there's a day and a night? And
not in the lake of fire, but
right.
Externally in the earth.
Yeah, I'm not sure I would say that the reference is to that. I'm certainly, I don't see that it's an unscriptural comparison. I just think that the idea that's being given to us, the day and night, is just really a reference to that there's going to be nothing that's going to stop. It's not going to end. It's perpetual. Yeah.
Well, do you believe there's time in heaven?
I think that there. Well, I guess it depends on how you want to answer that question. Not in the sense like we would normally understand it. No. I mean, because obviously, if you're talking about in the third heaven where the throne of God is, it's outside of time. So, I mean, but is there a recollection of time? I would imagine so, to some degree. So.
You won't need a watch.
Well, and really, once we get done with the Great White Throne Judgment, and we get to chapter 21, we're going to go into basically what's the eternal state, and then really everything is outside of time. And I do believe that, you know, once we get to that point, the situation is it's not going to be time like we think of it today, but I certainly would suspect that there's still time in the sense of time passing. So it's kind of hard to, I think it depends on really what perspective you're trying to answer the question from.
That's not one we're prepared to answer. We have a finite mind.
Yeah, and I think that's much of the problem is I don't know that we can grasp in any way what the experience is going to be like. The only thing that we can do is kind of take the instruction that we have as to what it's going to be like, and I think that the biggest thing that we're instructed on is this new heaven and this new earth, is that it's going to be perfection restored. That there's going to be no more sin in the earth, no more sinful people. It's, you know, we ooh and ah at the beauty of this earth. I mean, I do. I look at things and think that it's gorgeous. But when that new heaven and that new earth is created, and that new Jerusalem is revealed, I mean, the comparison, I can't even imagine what it's going to be like. So how time will work, I wish I could answer that question. So,
our pastor, Matt Cole, preached on that about 20 years ago, and I could not get my mind around what he was saying. I don't know if he's got it recorded or not, but I couldn't comprehend how he was describing it.
Yeah, I mean, I guess the best way I would try to grasp, at least putting my thoughts together in such a quick time, is, you know, space, you know, we don't see the beginning and the end of the universe out in space. But I would assume that there is. So I would assume that time exists, but being able to actually understand it or just recognize it, I don't know that we will. So here back in Revelation verse 10, you have, again, I want to establish the fact that that Satan is not just dead. We think of deadness as just ceasing to exist. No, he is going to a place that he's going to be tormented day and night. I think the scriptures are very clear, in my opinion, about that. And really, when you examine the description and the Greek words that are used, those other passages we looked at, which described the eternality of God, are the same Greek words when it describes the unendingness. So if God is unending, then obviously the torment of the lake of fire is as well, because you have the exact same Greek words used to describe the unending aspect of it. So hopefully I didn't leave you guys as excused as your pastor did on time.
I'm sure we'll cover this when we get into 21, but if there's a new heaven and new earth created, the old one passes away, and this lake of fire is in the middle of the old one, part of it must be kept someplace.
Well, yeah, and I think that the foundations are still here, because I think that what God is doing, he's not literally going to, like, move us over to Mars, create a new earth, and put us back here, or have... I think what we see here in the picture is that there's going to be a burning of the earth. And I actually think that takes place during the Great White Throne Judgment. So technically, I think that we'll be in heaven. I think that the resurrection of the unjust takes place, and the Great White Throne takes place. God burns the earth, and so the surface of the earth is cleansed, and that is our new earth. And so, yes, I think the foundations stay, meaning this inner part.
He's,
yes.
He's recreating.
Yes. Yes.
Yeah, that's the way to look at it, I guess.
Mm-hmm. And so I think that's what really is taking place with the new heaven and the new earth. And the great thing is God can rebuild it all pretty quickly. So, all right.
He built this in 7 days.
Yeah, and that was taking his time.
Exactly. Yeah. Exactly. He had a day of rest.
Right. Yeah, and that's even a cool conversation right there, because he says specifically that our work week is established to follow. So in other words, he did creation in a specific way. To me, that shows you, when we start talking about, are there aliens, man was God's center of creation. Mm-hmm. Not animals, not aliens, not anyone else, humans. That was his purpose. Mm-hmm. And his creation, he even used creation as a means for mankind, which means if man needed 6 days of work and 1 day of rest, and that's the way God created, when you're going to be recreating the earth and you don't need rest, God doesn't need to take 7 days to do it. 1 day, boom, it's done. So, all right, verse 11. And I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it. Again, this is the beginning of the great white throne judgment. Whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. That's a really cool verse, in my opinion, because what you're seeing here is John looks up and he sees the great white throne, and he sees he that sits on it. White, keep in mind, is indicating the holiness and righteousness of the throne. Great has not to do with the size of it. It has to do with the scope of the authority. The authority of all authorities right there. And so John looks up and he sees this great white throne. And what's interesting is notice what it says. And him that sat on it, which who's him?
Jesus,
right? Which we're going to look at some verses for that in a minute. But look at that. From whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. What do you think that might be talking about?
They weren't worthy.
That's a very good point. Well, and this, they are the heavens. That's what that's talking about. The heaven fled away. The earth fled away. Why? Why are they fleeing from the face of he that sits on the throne? Because there's sin involved there. And so, literally, what you get the picture of is John looks up, and at the moment of the great white throne judgment, heaven and earth are fleeing from the face of Jesus Christ.
Judgment's coming.
Because his judgment's coming, and the earth and the heaven is going to be made new, and it's going to be made without the sin. And what we see here is the sinful one literally flees almost like the, I guess my best recollection of Scripture is, remember whenever Jesus comes in during to Jerusalem, and they're all singing Hosanna to him, and the priests say to him, how can you let the people say this stuff to you? And Jesus says, I can tell you, if they don't do it, the rocks will do it. Because creation itself doesn't always, it seems, even have to be commanded. Creation itself reacts to the mere presence of God. And here we're going to see creation is going to literally react to the presence of God. It's just, it's a cool, cool picture. If you could, oh my goodness. And that's what's going to end up happening. So John sees this great white throne judgment. And remember, those who are going to the great white throne judgment, it's really less of a judgment, although it really is, but also more of a sentencing. Man has already been judged. At this point, there is no more means of salvation. If you're at this great white throne judgment, it is not going to be a good result. It's too late. And so that's what John is seeing here. This is the final judgment of mankind. Let's just read the rest of the chapter, and then we'll look at some verses. But, and I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books. We'll talk about the books. I think what you're seeing here are three different books that mankind is being judged by. We'll talk about that in a second. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast in the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. And so, again, this is that final phase before the new heaven, the new earth, and really before the eternal state of the saved really begins. And so, as far as the throne, it's the same throne that John saw in chapter 4. Turn to chapter 4, Revelation chapter 4. Start at verse 1 while you're turning there. So whenever John looks up and he sees this great white throne in chapter 20, verse 11, it's the same one that he sees in chapter 4, starting verse 1. After this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was, it were of a trumpet talking with me, which said, come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. And immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And he that sat on was to look upon like a jasper and a sardine stone, and there was a rainbow round about the throne, a sight like unto an emerald. And it keeps on describing. That's the same throne that John sees here in Revelation chapter 20, is this exact same throne. Look at Hebrews chapter 10. This is why it's important to compare Scripture to Scripture. Hebrews chapter 10, look at verse 31. This is the situation that is going on when we consider the great white throne judgment. Here is the warning, or not so much of a warning, just a declarative statement, that it says it is a fearful thing. Chapter 31 of chapter 10 of Hebrews. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. That's what's happening to these people at the great white throne judgment.
I want to read 30 now, too.
For we know him that hath said, vengeance belongeth unto me, I will recompense, saith the Lord, and again the Lord shall judge his people. It's a fearful thing to fall in the hands of the living God. Turn with me to Romans chapter 14, verse 11. Romans
chapter?
14.
1811, okay.
And I believe that some of this stuff that we're reading here is what's going to be taking place at these last moments. You've heard these verses. Here in verse 11, it says, "For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God." If they haven't done it by now, by this point in Revelation chapter 20, this is the moment in which it's going to happen. Yes, they're going to stand before Him in judgment, but the Scripture is clear that everyone is going to confess that Jesus is Lord. Now, some it's going to be too late because they didn't do it. Salvation is only on this side of life. Once we're gone here, there is no more chance for redemption in any way. Look at John chapter 5 as we consider every knee is going to bow to Jesus. We know who's on the throne. Look at John chapter 5. Verse 21. John chapter 5, verse 21. "For as the Father raised up the dead and quickened them, even so the Son quickens whom He will. For the Father judged no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son, that all men should honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He that honors not the Son honors not the Father which sent Him. Now, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on Him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death into life." Verse 27. And hath given Him," talking about the Son, "authority to execute judgment also, because He is the Son of Man." So, Scripture is very clear who is the one on that final throne. Who is that one? It is Jesus. He's very clear that all judgment has been given to Him. Turn to Acts 17. It's very consistent. All judgment has been given to Jesus Christ. Acts 17, look at verse 31. "Because He hath appointed a day in which He will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom He hath ordained, whereof He hath given assurance unto all men, in that He hath raised Him from the dead." Judgment is based upon Jesus Christ. Judgment is given to Jesus Christ. Hopefully that makes sense. And actually, I got one more verse. Look at Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, verse 9. This is the reference back to the knee, every knee shall bow. Philippians chapter 2, verse 9. "Wherefore God hath highly exalted Him," Him being Jesus, "and given Him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, of things in earth, and of things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." And so I believe, I really believe, that at this great white throne judgment, there is no pleading. There is no, sarcasm. There is no justification going on here. This is simply a judgment based upon these three books that were just mentioned before. I believe those three books are, one, the Word of God. The other one is going to be basically a book of the deeds, because we know that mankind is going to be judged by their works. And there's a book of the deeds that mankind has done. And this, again, this is a judgment for the unbeliever. Okay?
I was saying, this does not...
That's not us.
Right.
Yeah. Our only judgment, ours as believers to come, is the Bema Seat, the judgment seat of Christ. Okay? And so this here are the unbelievers, and I believe that they're going to be judged by the Bible, the Word of God. They're going to be judged by their works, and they're going to be judged whether or not they're in the Book of Life. And we talked a little bit about the Book of Life before, And I think that everyone is in the Book of Life. And then whenever you're, when you die, literally when you die, if you have not been saved, if you've not been redeemed, today, you know, when you die, your name is still in the Book of Life. But if you were an unbeliever today and you died, your name would be blotted out of it.
But then don't you know then at that point in time before the judgment seat?
If you're a believer, but
no,
I'm talking...
A non-believer now.
A non-believer now. No, you're going to go to Hades.
But do they come out of Hades then for judgment or not?
And that's what this is right here, yes. Okay. And so everyone...
That's what I mean. I assume everyone, that means the ones that were, that did not accept Christ as their personal Lord. And
throughout all eternity, from
Adam on,
anyone who has died and has not been redeemed, you know, obviously God had different plans of redemption throughout the dispensations. And so you could be saved back in other dispensation. But if you were lost in your sins, regardless of the time, you went to Hades. That's where you went. Still there. People are still going there today. Matter of fact, that Muslim who just got killed by Trump in the military, he's in Hades right now. That's where he's at. Unless he secretly accepted Christ.
37 virgins right now.
Yeah. And so everyone who is unsaved throughout all time goes there until the resurrection of the unjust,
right,
which is specifically for the great white throne judgment. That's what that's for. And so when you go to that great white throne judgment, I think that the things that are taking place is the creation of the new heaven and the earth. But I think that what you're seeing that's going to take place is these people are going to be judged by the word of God. They're going to be judged by their deeds. The Bible is very clear that man is going to be, the unsaved is going to be judged on his deeds. And then also if their name is written in the Book of Life. And literally, the picture you get from it is not one of a conversation between the guilty and the judge. It is literally God showing you're guilty. And that's it. And I believe that because the Word of God is true, that those people at that time will bow and they will address Jesus as Lord God of all the earth. Won't do him any good at that point. But I believe that those scriptures that we just read will be fulfilled at these moments. So
they'll know what they were guilty of.
They will know what they're guilty of.
Right.
Because that's the thing. When you read scripture, you understand that God does not take joy in the death of anyone.
Right.
It's God's desire that all men to be saved. And he's done everything he can to provide man with the way to do it. Let's face it. Today, with all of the political... Yeah, and I almost used the word crap. Yeah, going on. Mankind has to realize that we have a special right in this country to be able to vote for people in authority of us, and we should exercise that with responsibility. But we should also know that no matter who we put in office, it ain't going to change any of these events.
No.
Matter of fact, what we're reading right now confirms that. What we're reading right now is the Lord Jesus himself ruled and reigned with mankind on earth for 1,000 years, and people still rejected him. People still were willing to reject him to the point that they would follow Satan and start an army to go against him. If they're going to do that, whenever you have such a perfect situation, because what Jesus does during that 1,000-year reign is supernatural. It's a supernatural situation. But yet man still is going to go this other direction. That, let it be known, there is nobody who is going to rule in authority that is ever between now and eternity. And I mean the new heavens, new earth, and that kind of, there's nobody who's going to rule that is going to fix the problems. It just ain't going to happen. So, all right. So again, we have, you know, here this description that...
So basically, Pastor, mm-hmm. what you're saying is that man will completely reject God for a third time.
Oh, yeah.
At Noah.
Mm-hmm.
Okay.
Yeah.
And then at the end of the Earth's age, and then again at the end of the millennium.
And you can also think of that in a Trinitarian sense, and also think of the three witnesses of God as given. God gave creation, he gave us a conscience, and he gave us the Word of God. And yet man is still going to, he's going to live with them, he's going to rule in perfection, and man is still going to, reject. So, kind of shows, I think, that we don't deserve to be saved, I think. So, but anyway, what's interesting here in verse 11 also, like I said, is this word talks about the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. The reason there's no place for that heaven and the earth, like I said, is because it's corrupted by sin, which is why God has to create a new heaven and a new earth, one that is not corrupted by sin. Basically, you have to have a new place. There's a new place that's needed. You know, when you think about Paul's description of our bodies, how we have to get a new body when we go to heaven, that's because these bodies cannot survive in that environment. Well, for us to have a perfect body, then there needs to be this perfect situation here on earth where there is no sin. And so that's why there is no place found for them. So, and in verse 12, you see the dead and the small. The dead, small and great, stand before God. And this is why God, again, talks about, you know, you wanted to read that other verse, but talks about the vengeance of God. You know, when it comes to the unsaved, God is not a respecter of persons. You know, heads of state, I mean, not that they want to jump to the front of that line, judgment, but there is no, you know, nobody's going to come in an exalted position or a higher position before the throne of God in this judgment. Great and small, I don't care who they were, the richest person in the world, I don't care if you own Amazon or whatever it is, or if you're the drunkard, all are going to be there, and they're all going to have this judgment. So that's what verse 12 is talking about. And here again, we see in verse 12, these books, the book of life. And I think we talked about that and realized that everyone, and this to me even signifies God's desire. God's plan isn't for mankind to reject him and to be condemned. All of our names have been written in the book of life, and it's only whenever you squandered your chance that it's literally written out of it. It's crossed out. And so, verse 13, and the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works. Again, this is the last judgment. And in verses 14 and 15, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. And so literally, Hades will be done away with. Hades, because Hades was a temporary hell, basically. Just like...
purgatory with the Catholics?
I can't think of the word. Starts with a P, though. Across from... In Abraham's bosom, across from Hades was
paradise.
Paradise. Oh. Thank you. Thank you. And it started with P, and I'm like, yes. Just like paradise, in the sense, is no longer needed, here Hades is no longer going to be needed. So it's done away with. That's why hell is thrown into the lake of fire, because Hades, hell, is the temporary place. Lake of fire is the permanent place. So you can think of it like getting arrested versus going to prison. And so that's really what the situation is. And that is the second death, is what that is. And whoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. And that's the ultimate judgment, in the sense that if you have not been redeemed, then your name is not in there. And literally, it's an image of the Lord showing the judged person where their fate is, because their name's not in the book. And it's not his fault that their name is not in the book. No one's going to be able to judge God for an unfair situation. Any questions on chapter 20? Again, all of the events of history have led up to this point. Now we've really gotten to the end of the non-eternal state, and what I mean by that is hell has been done away with, death has been done away with, sin has been done away with, and now we're going to have the new heavens, the new earth, the new Jerusalem. The only ones that are left are saved people. That's it. And so that's where we're at this point when we get to chapter 21. And here we'll get into some doctrinal aspects when it talks about the bride and stuff like that. So we'll go ahead and start a little bit of it and probably pick up back in verse 1, I'm sure, next week. Chapter 21, verse 1. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth. And we'll look at some verses for that. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more. Now this verse, a while back whenever I gave my message about how I'm a young earth creationist, I believe in a young earth, I do not accept the gap theory, I don't accept the day-age theory, any form of an old earth I do not believe in. All of them have their flaws. The gap theory, for instance, is the idea, and there's really two main forms of the gap theory. And the reason why I'm bringing this up is because of this verse. And you might be saying, why is he even talking about this? This verse here is a big evidence against the gap theory. Okay? Because it doesn't just say that there's a new earth. What else does it say?
A new heaven.
For the first heaven and the what?
First
earth. Which means this is the first earth. Which means there was no recreation from Genesis 1:1 to 1:2, meaning a new earth was made. Because that's what the gap theory essentially says, is in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. Basically, it kind of pauses, doesn't tell you that there was sin, Satan rebelled, caused man to rebel against God, and God had to judge that world, and he recreated beginning in verse 2. That's what ultimately the gap theory teaches. But this says that we're living on the first earth, not the second earth. So that's one of the. This is again why you study and you compare scriptures. I personally think that it's pretty clear, plain as day, that that's what this means. That this is the first earth. Verse 2. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. Look at Isaiah 65. And if you're taking notes, we're going to look at verse 17.
Chapter 65?
Yeah, Isaiah chapter 65. Here we're, we see the Old Testament prophecy. Isaiah chapter 65, verse 17 says, "For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered nor come into mind." That right there is a hint of the state of mind that's going to be in the situation. You're not going to be longing for, man, I really like the way the Grand Canyons look. You know, it's not going to be like that.
They don't think the new earth is literal new earth.
I think it's certainly a new surface. I mean, to me, again, I want to be consistent as possible. I always preach it, so I better live by it. And it says there's a new heaven and a new earth. Now, whenever you compare Scripture to Scripture, the first one is burnt away. So is it plausible that it's literally a brand new, complete? It sure could be. I don't have a problem with that, you know. Because our God, nothing's impossible with God. I mean, if He can rapture us in the twinkling of an eye, He wouldn't even have to probably move us to make a new earth to put us back down here. So I don't think that I have no problem with that, you know, being a whole new earth. I also don't have a problem with the idea that the old one literally is burned away and the foundations are still there. I have no problem with that as well.
I was thinking of the size.
Mm-hmm.
How big? It's like, was it like 1,300 some miles each direction?
Mm-hmm.
And
Oh, yeah?
And that's just Jerusalem.
Oh, yeah.
That's why I was thinking of a brand new earth, something big enough for that, you know, because it would take, you'd have to join some proper person, you know. I mean,
and you could wipe the clean surface,
yeah. Yeah.
Like restoring a car, you know, you got the old bones, but cops brand new.
Yeah.
I don't know.
Well, well, we know that there's going to be a new heaven. And again, you understand there's three heavens, right?
Oh, yeah.
We're in the third heaven.
We're in the third heaven when we die.
Right.
There's obviously the first heaven where the birds and the airplanes fly, the heavens where the stars are, and the third heaven is where God's throne is. And so,
the door taught me that.
Yeah. And so there's going to be a new heaven.
All the planets could be destroyed.
I don't think we have enough information to know exactly how this is going to take place. But again, I think that the idea there is God is going to recreate a complete perfection, state of perfection, where sin has never abounded, sin has never touched it. And so I think that that's the idea that we're going to see. So there's going to be a new heaven. There's going to be a new earth. Because the first ones are done away with. And there's a new Jerusalem coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And so when it comes to the bride, and you know, we don't have to go look at it. I think we've studied quite a bit, but you can study Isaiah 55. You can study Hosea chapter 2. When it comes to the concept of the bride as it relates to Israel and Jesus Christ, we are not the bride. We are the body of Christ. And so Israel is the bride of Christ, which is why the bride is always in association with Jerusalem and the Lord Jesus Christ. It's never us. So. Verse 3, and then we'll call it quits for the night. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, "Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. And he..." So it tells us right there what the tabernacle is. Remember with the prophecy concerning Jesus that he tabernacled with man. And he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And just because the next part of the next verse is too good to not read, "And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. There shall be no death, sorrow, crying, neither shall be there any more pain, for the former things are passed away." And so again, this is the state of eternity. This is what we're getting into now. No more judgments, no more failures of mankind. The state that we're getting to at this point is now a state of perfection. So, questions or comments? Disagreements? Okay, very good. Well, like I said, next week we'll probably still just pick up in verse 1 of chapter 21.
Yep.